week, very sick, not even able to get up, and she's supposed to be here. We pray for Carol, Lord, that you heal her from COVID, and Billy and Xavier too. Pray for their healing, Lord, that you would touch them. Pray that nobody else was affected, and that that it just we bind it from spreading anywhere else, Lord. Pray that nobody else comes down with it. I pray that Carolyn doesn't have it. I pray, Lord, that you make her well. And I just thank you, Lord. Thank you for these people who came out today, Lord. It's good to see Jill and Charlie. It's good to see Ted and Tanya and people I haven't seen in some time. And it's good to have friends in the house with us today. Well, and we're missing so many. But bless those who aren't with us, Lord. You know what their needs are. You know their situations. Heal the sick. Bless my wife who's in Mexico today. Bring her home safely. Bring her back from Mexico. And I pray in the name of Yeshua, in the name of Yeshua, deliver us, O God. Hallelujah. Deliver us from evil. Let's all say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You know, there's power in corporate prayer. Did you know that? There's power in corporate prayer. Not prayer that's rote, but from the heart. Hallelujah.
And Rabbi, everyone watching on live stream now, thank you. We were having some trouble, but we are online. So just now got online.
Oh, we just now got online. Well, welcome live streamers. This is Rabbi Joe. This is for Zion's Sake Ministries. And we've been having service for 15 minutes, but we're glad you joined us. And we're going to continue with the service.
Hello.
We wish you Shabbat Shalom. And this is Diane is with me today, and Mr. Anthony Cody is over here to my left, our Torah teacher and par excellence. And handsome Ted is sitting out in the audience. Everybody,
hey, Ted.
Good-looking Ted, handsome Ted. And so anyway, we want to just say Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
So we're going to have my message is going to be The Mystery of Elijah, Part 2. We're going to talk more about Elijah today, and if we can get into it, we'll talk about the man of lawlessness. Hallelujah. So anyway, we'll see if we can get there. All right, let's move on. What's next?
The servant of the Lord.
Would you do that for me?
And now the Lord says, he who formed Israel in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself, for he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and God has been his strength. Is it too small a thing for Israel to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and bring back those of Israel he has kept? He will also make Israel a light for the Gentiles, that he may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
If you're watching and you're wondering if we don't pray for you, it's because we already did. So if you're in the congregation and you're wondering if we're going to pray for you, know that we just prayed for you in case you missed it. But we love you. What's next, Diane?
Avinu Malkeinu.
Avinu Malkeinu,
Malkeinu,
Maker of all things,
Maker of all things,
ruling all the works of your hands,
of your hands.
You loved us so,
you loved us so,
you sent your son to take our sin and shame. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Avinu,
Avinu,
Malkeinu.
of your hand.
You loved us so.
You sent your son.
To take our sin and shame.
Our Father in heaven, holy is your name.
All rise for the Shema. All rise for the Shema, Israel. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod, Malchuto Leolam Vaed, Yahavta et Adonai Elohecha, V'chol Levavcha, V'chol Nafshecha, V'chol Me'odecha, V'hayu Hadivarim Ha'ele, Asher Nochim Etzcha Hayom Al Levavecha, Veshinatam Levanecha, Vedibarta Bam, Veshivdecha Bevetecha, Uvelechtecha Vaderech, Uveshachbecha, Vekumecha, Ukeshartam, Liot Al Yadecha, V'hayu Lototafot Beinei Necha, Uchetavtam, Al Mezuzot Beitecha, Uvisharecha.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Blessed is the name of his glorious kingdom for all eternity. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And have these words which I command you this day be upon your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you retire, and when you arise, and you shall bind them for a sign upon your hands, and let them be frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and upon your gates.
Amen. Amen.
Mikamu ka nedar b'kodesh, nora tenilot osefele ose.
To that is the oldest hymn in the world, by the way. And the answer to that is Ein Kamocha Ba'elim Adonai Ve'ein Kimasecha Malchutcha Malchut Ko Olamim U'Memshaltecha Bechol Dor V'Dor Adonai Melech Adonai Malach Adonai Imlok Le'olam Va'ed Adonai Oz Yamo Yitain Adonai Barech Et Amo Ba'Shalom. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord,
and there is nothing like your works.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom,
and your dominion is throughout all generations. The Lord reigns, the Lord has reigned, the Lord will reign forever and ever.
The Lord will give strength unto his people, the Lord will bless his people with peace.
Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to go, I think, to...
Even so?
What do we have here?
Vayehi ben
so Aharon
vayomer Moshe kun ra Adonai v'yafutzu avecha v'yanusu misanecha mikanecha ki mitziot teitzei Torah ki mitziot teitzei Torah udavar Adonai Yerushalayim, Baruch Shenatan Torah, Torah, Baruch Shenatan Torah, Torah, Yamo Yisrael, Bidushato.
When the ark would travel, Moses would say, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let them that hate you flee from you. For from Zion will go forth the Torah, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Blessed be he who in his holiness gave the Torah to his people Israel.
Hallelujah.
Ya'amod Asher ben Zedekiah, Baruchu Adonai Hamorah,
Barut Adonai Hamvayam
Ba'ed, Baruch Adonai Yolam Ba'ed, Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam, Asher Bachar Banu Mikol Hamim, Menatan Lanu Et Torato, Baruch Atah Adonai Noten HaTorah. Amen.
Bless the Lord, the Blessed One. Blessed is the Lord, the Blessed One for all eternity.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who's chosen us from all peoples and given us his Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, giver of the Torah.
Amen.
You can be seated.
You may be seated.
Yeah. Okay. Today's Torah portion is Ki Tavo. It means, well, Ki means when. It means when you come. And it's addressing the Israelites as they're coming into the promised land. It's from Deuteronomy 26 through 29. Today is the seventh week of the weeks of comfort. And today's scripture, of course, would be Kumiori, which means to rise and shine. And it's from the book of Isaiah chapter 60. So that's getting us close to the high holy days. If you live within the Torah's instructions, you will become more sensitive to God in your life. The closer you get to His Word, the closer He will draw to you and you will draw to Him. You see, when you follow the Torah, it creates a divine blessing upon you. So as we're approaching Rosh Hashanah, you know, it's taught in Rosh Hashanah that on that day God decides your livelihood and your help for the coming year. That's what Rosh Hashanah means, the head of the year, the new year. How we pray each day, but we pray each day for health, for substance, and blessings. Hopefully everyone prays that for each other. You see, God's blessing, when you pray to God, His blessings will overtake you. They will overpower you, the blessings. Daily prayer brings daily blessings to you. Today's parashah contains a description and a discussion about the first fruits offering, which is called Hag Matzarim, Bukurim, which is the first offering, or the first fruits offering. And it teaches us to pray about the offering. It's about the blessings from God. It actually relates back to Jacob and his deliverance from Laban. You know, Laban was keeping Jacob and his family from coming back to Israel, so he was delaying the process that God wanted Jacob to observe, which was bringing his family into the promised land so the 12 sons would eventually become the 12 tribes. And it also tells us about the exodus from Egypt that the Israelites went through and the blessings that God gave. You see, the first fruits are an expression of thanksgiving to God. It's who we'd express that to. See, the first fruits did not occur until after the Israelites had went into the promised land and occupied. It didn't happen the first year because other people had planted the crops and they came in and they occupied. But God says, once you occupy the land that I have given you and it's been divided and settled, which they did, and you plant your crops, you grow, you build your homes, and you raise your families, then you can do the first fruits offering. See, it was set apart. You see, evil was always wanting to change things, but evil is wrongdoing. And when we distance ourselves from God, remember, you can always return back to Him. God never pushes you totally away from Himself, no matter how evil you can get or how far from God you think you can get, but God is just a whisper away. You see, the Torah is the foundation upon the whole scriptures that are placed in front of us. We are to speak, and it's God speaking to each of us. When you read His word, that's God speaking, just like when He spoke to Moses. God is speaking to us. You see, the first fruits that they incurred in Israel was in the Promised Land, was included all the mitzvahs that are in the scriptures. All of the mitzvahs are included within that one blessing. And they would lift the blessing, they would lift the basket of the things of God up that God had provided, and they would pray, and blessings would come down. Ephesians 1:3 tells us every spiritual blessing is for believers is from Yeshua. He is the blesser that gives us the blessings. We are stewards of things God has given us. We're supposed to take care of them. If you looked at the first fruits, I went a little deeper this week, but I did a lot of study in the Talmud and the Mishnah to get a little better understanding. It's sort of a real good way to read and understand a little bit more about what God has got for us in His Word, because the Word just tells you about the first fruits, but there was a particular order of the first fruits. I didn't know that. I did a little bit more studying this week. But you know, the first fruit, first thing that was grown would have been the barley, and that occurred in around the month of Nisan. And then the next thing would have been Passover. The next was Shavuot, which would have been the wheat. And then we get the final one, which would have been Sukkot, which is the seven species. And there was what was unusual, they were only to be offered in Jerusalem at the temple. You didn't offer them where you had a farm or anything. You had to take them, you had to make the trip to Jerusalem to bring your first fruits to Yeshua, to God, there in the temple. And there was a particular, what was so interesting, you know, when they took them to the temple, they were allowed to go in to an area that was forbidden for common worshipers. But on first fruits, they could go in, and they went between the hall and the altar, and there is where the priest would take the offerings. And they would lift it to God. And what was interesting, I found a little prayer that they prayed. The Levites would pray, and they would sing, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up." And we sing that many times here. And that's what they would sing when you brought the, I think it is, yeah. They would sing that song over the offering that God gave, that God had given to them. But they had, you know, they had to work in the land. You know, when they moved into the land of Cana, they lost all the freebies, if you want to call it that. They had to begin to work and till the land. They didn't have the manna every morning anymore. They didn't have the rock that had the water. They had to dig the wells. They had to plant the crops. So God was teaching them, you know, the blessing is also working to get to the blessing. So that's what He was telling them. You must work. And I found in the Mishnah this week that the basket that was brought, it was a particular order that the fruit and the things were brought into the basket, went to the basket. The first thing that was put in the basket was the barley. And after the barley, they took leaves and laid on top of the barley. And then they brought the wheat, and on top of that was the leaves. You must understand, because when they came to bring the offering to Jerusalem, not everybody lived outside the city. People came from many. They journeyed. There was a journey. So a lot of the things you brought would be dried things that necessarily wasn't things you just plucked off the tree and took them in, because you had to make a long journey. And then, you know, if you went 100 miles, it was a journey. You didn't get in your car and drive there in a couple hours. So it was a journey that the people made to bring their first fruits offering. After the wheat, then the olives were brought and put. Then the date, the pomegranates, because they're a little heavier. And then the figs were the last thing that was added. And the figs were the things that were very soft, and they put those went on top. So that is the order of the first fruits offering. And God is telling us, you know, when Solomon built that temple, you know, they were able to actually bring it to the temple that came several years later that God brought, made possible. You know, with sin, there is no secrets to sin. As we are approaching the fall feast, we realize that we recite the prayers of sins, we recant the sins, but there is no secret sin that you commit that God does not know. He knows everything. He looks for us to be in harmony, not only with Him, but with His Word. If you're in harmony with His Word, you're in harmony with God. And so we must live our lives according to God's Word, which is the Torah. You see, the Shema that we just prayed is the foundational prayer of God's Word. Jews who follow the Torah pray it twice a day. They pray in the morning and they pray in the evening before they go to bed. It invokes God's blessing. It tells us about binding ourselves. You know, if you look in the book of Tribulation or in the book of Revelations, you see a lot of things are coming before us that are very terrifying. But God is saying this, nothing has ever happened quite like this before. It's something that's never been experienced in the world before, because we see as the world is beginning to unravel around our eyes, around the television sets and the computers and stuff, the plagues and tribulations, we start to see things and start thinking about them. The famine, the diseases, the war, the wild beasts that are coming. And the thing that God sent His Word says that we will be defeated by our enemies, will defeat us. And they will take what you have, and nothing can be done. You cannot do anything to prevent that. It reminds me of the U.S. and the terrible debt that we're in today. Our enemies, a lot of them are enemies, actually own us because they control the wealth that we have accumulated here in America. That's really, if they wanted the money, saying putting the money on the table, I don't think we could put the money on the table. We were very short on that aspect. Deuteronomy chapter 4 tells us, and there you will serve man-made gods, and that's a little god, and they will be made of wood, and they were made of stone. They cannot see you, nor hear you, nor can they eat, nor can they smell. And that's the day that is coming. I think what's on this, I ran into a lady, I know her husband is a pastor, and she asked me about the mark of the beast. She said, what is that? You know, is it, are they going to hold you on a table in an operating room and implant something on your body? Well, I don't know. But, you know, if you know, I think it gets back to understand, I think you have to go back to the first century of the faith in the fact of what God was doing to Rome and the things that were going in Rome, because there was very great evil. You see, the Shema is the when the religious Jews put that on, we prayed it this morning, you tie the reminder upon your hands and let them be frontlets between your eyes. I think that is a tip of what God is telling us about the mark of the beast. It's about the things of God. And you can read that in Revelation chapter 13. It says, what is the nature? And this is something I wrote after I'd spoken with her, and I ran home and I scribbled it. Hopefully I can read it. Well, I said, what is the nature of the mark of the beast? The beast is an enemy of God, is who the beast is. You will be excluded from the local economy because of the beast. And unless you, and in Rome, that was an anti, you know, the Jewish believers were against Rome. You see, the Torah, along with the things from the Torah, along with the Shema, is recited twice a day. And they bind themselves on their forehead and on their hands. It's bound twice a day. That's from Deuteronomy chapter 6. We just prayed it. And that's fulfilling the mitzvah. It's called the laying on of the tefillah, is what it means. And so we read the awareness that these people had in the first century of God's Word. Judaism, and should be shared that the day the entire world will go through, that's coming. And the medical procedure could possibly happen, we don't know. But instead, we should understand the mark of the beast and to the outward, that is an outward and an inward expression that opposes the law of God. That's what it's about in the life of a human being. I think it's total disallowance of a God. Is what it, I think that's what they're trying to get to, where you will stand and say there is no God. And that's, of course, that's what Islam said. They'll tell you, Allah, Akbar, Allah. God, Allah is God, and he has no son. That's what they mean. That's what it means. You see, evil wants to put that upon us, like a mark upon us. It would be a mark upon us. You know, and if you're looking, you're trying to figure out, well, what's the wood. I think the thing that impresses me the most about the wood, I think, would be the wooden cross. It's become a point of idolatry rather than a place of worship. I think it's a point of idolatry, because it says in that day you will worship the idol of wood. And also it says worship stone. So I went back and I did a little digging into Islam. And there is a stone in Islam. It's called Kaaba. And it's in the east corner of the Grand Mosque in Mecca. It's where it resides. If you've ever seen when they come for their worship, and there's millions come and people are trampled to death, they're trying to get to the east center of Mecca, to that mosque, and to the what's called the Black Stone that resides. And in Islam, they will tell you that it dates back to Adam and Eve. They will tell you that Muhammad is the one who planted that stone 5 years before he received the revelation about Islam. You see, the Black Stone, why they pressed to it is because Muhammad actually put the stone in the wall, and they want to kiss it and touch it. It's changing colors because it's been rubbed for centuries. They rub it. If you watch it on TV, there's thousands who are trampled to death trying to get to the stone. It's a form. It's their worship. It's what Muhammad touched. And just to close this morning, you know, every choice in life is a blessing or a curse to you. Shabbat Shalom.
Torah, Asher, Sham, Moshe, Lifnei, B'nei, Israel, Al-Pi-Adonai, B'yad, Moshe. And this is the Torah that Moses placed before the children of Israel at the command of the Lord through Moses' hand.
The Lord Zikimba, the Tokeha, the Usha, the Rakeha,
the Kenuam, the Kotiboteha, Shalom, Hashimenu Adonai. Kadesh, Kadesh Yameinu, Kadesh Yameinu Kekedem.
Wisdom is a tree of life to those who hold fast to her, and all who uphold her are blessed.
Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace.
Cause us to return to you, O Lord, and we shall return.
Renew our days as of old.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, is it
offering?
Announcements, right?
Oh, yeah. Do offering and then announcements?
Yeah. I want to wish, Earl told me it's his 85th birthday today.
Wow.
Earl sitting back there. Let's praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
85 years. God bless you, Earl. Yes. Amen. May the Lord give you many more years of health and strength. And we pray for you all the time that you're able to come and make it, and that he gives you strength every day, every single day. Hallelujah. And Lord, we do also pray, I don't know, I prayed for the adults, but I'm not sure I prayed for Billy and Xavier, but I want to pray for them too, the children that are sick this week, that you heal them and touch them and heal them from the COVID, Lord. And especially the adults who are struggling with it, Carol and possibly Carolyn. We just pray, Lord, that you touch them. And people who are struggling with allergies, I'm struggling with allergies. There's a lot of ragweed out there. And so I was talking to an ear, nose, and throat specialist friend of mine this morning on the way over here, and she was telling me there's a virus going around, or because of it's like a cold, like a chest cold. It's not COVID, and I took a COVID test 2 days ago because we'd had some people in the congregation who had had it. Nobody here, I don't believe, but just to be sure, I took a test and I was negative. But I've been getting this, you know, just finding, I guess, allergies, you know, allergies. Do you anybody get allergies besides me?
Allergies.
Are you finding it heavy right now? Anybody? Raise your hand if you're finding it a lot right now. You are. Yeah, I didn't know it, and you know, I didn't know, but that's what she was telling me. She says it's probably the ragweed. So anyway, praise the Lord for the rags and their weed. Do you know, I was going to take that, you know, that pain stuff that they advertise, and does anybody take that 3-week quick start thing?
Z-pack?
No, I'm not going to name it, but it's a pain thing.
Oh.
It's 3-week quick start. I'll just anyway. So look, Carol looked it up, and it's got this stuff in it called horny goat weed.
Yeah.
And I was like, what's that for? And she's like, to help men. Once again, everything's to help men, you know. With that little testosterone problem, you know, I'm like, what is that doing in a pain relief thing?
Yeah, really.
You know, I guess if you're being fruitful and multiplying, maybe you're not thinking about your pain. I don't know, but I'm not going to take it because I don't take that goat weed stuff. But anyway, I'll take ragweed any day. Stick with the ragweed, Ted. All right, let's get on with it.
All these weeds.
Too many weeds. Too much weed going around out there. Okay.
We come against the weed.
In the name of Yeshua. Amen. We bind the weed.
We bind the weed.
Yes. Amen. We bind you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can I get my headset on, please? See those two handsome guys back there? Those are my sons. See those handsome young men? They take after their mother. They're good-looking young men. And that's my son Isaac back there. And sitting down, he started college this week. He's a BMOC, big man on campus. And next to him is his brother Josh, who is he's in his sophomore year at Tennessee High, and he's playing football, and he's making those tackles and running that ball. He's doing a great job, so we're proud of him. I'm proud of both of them. And so my wife, she's out flying around Mexico. Told her, I said, don't drink the water. She had a salad last night. They went out to a restaurant, and you know, I wouldn't even. I'm a little bit loud. My microphone's a little loud there, but I wouldn't even eat fresh fruits and vegetables down there, and it's only because of bacteria. You know, they don't. They use. I think they use human excrement in the fertilizer, or he's in all kinds of weird stuff in the fertilizer down there, and so you gotta be careful what you eat. You know, just because it looks nice and green and red and yellow and whatever, doesn't mean it. What? Yeah, Walmart too. I'd be careful what you buy and where it comes from. Your safest produce is American produce. It really is. Not all produce. If it says made in USA, I get blueberries at Food City. They come from Michigan, and that's not a Michigas. You know what a Michigas is, Charlie? A Michigas is a bunch of BS. That's Yiddish for a bunch of baloney, for a bunch of baloney. And I'm not giving you a Michigas, okay? And all right. So I gave you a little handout. If you were here today, this is a handout that will explain the 70 weeks of Daniel. And my hope was to get to it in the message today. And if I don't get to it, keep it here. Those coming back next week, this will explain the actual count the days from Cyrus' decree. This it'll count. I'm still a little loud, a little ringy dingy up here. It'll count the 70 weeks of Daniel. It's the best explanation I've ever seen. I never read, and I read it 24 years ago, and I remembered it, and I found the book, and I made copies for y'all. So enjoy it. These are for yours to keep. You can share them. The book's probably out of print, so I would make copies if you like. The book is called Yeshua.
Do you and, have an extra copy,
what you need,
Rabbi? Do you have a copy for me?
Yeah, here, Isaac's got one. All right, so we're going to, I'll be coming out. We have several people out sick, and my wife's away for a few more days. So we don't have a fall feast schedule yet as to when our services are. But we'll be coming out soon with a schedule of fall feast services. So just keep in touch with, check us out on Facebook. I'll be announcing the schedule. And also, if you sign up for our mailings, we'll send out a schedule by email. We'll definitely send you one by email. We don't send out a lot of mailings, I promise. If you sign up. And what, would somebody pass the sign up board around? Back there, if somebody mind passing it around to people?
It's on the back table over there.
Yeah, if you just and if you want to sign up, and if you like my teaching newsletter, if you enjoyed that one on the Who is the Bride of Messiah, if you'd like to get I send out a teaching newsletter every 6 or 8 weeks or so. I don't hammer people with letters every week. I'm not into that. Some of these ministries send you like requests begging for money every week. They don't even send you a teaching. They just tell you, we fed. They stand there with some guy or some woman with a little child, who's got looks like a toothpick, and help me feed this child. Your $25 a month will feed this child and keep him looking like a toothpick till he's 18. Okay, I'm serious. It's crazy, At least, somebody said to me I should just do that. I've done tons of humanitarian aid. And they tell me I should send out letters telling them about all my humanitarian aid I've done and all the good works. I mean, we've raised millions of dollars in humanitarian aid. But you know what? I like to teach. I think people want a teaching, not a letter begging for money. Don't you? I much prefer to teach. And so this letter that I did on Who is the Bride of Messiah, a buddy of mine, I won't say who or where, but far away, he contacted me and he was ticked off by it. He's Christian, he's not Messianic. And the newsletter this month is Who is the Bride of Messiah? And if you're watching and you haven't read this and you don't have my newsletter, Who is the Bride of Messiah? It actually talks about how Jewish the bride, the wedding is, and where the wedding takes place, and actually that Israel calls the bridegroom with the ancient Jewish wedding call for the Jewish wedding call for the bridegroom. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you will not see me again till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And that word, blessed is he who comes, that line, that sentence, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is how every rabbi in a traditional Jewish wedding calls the bridegroom to come forward by saying those words. So Yeshua was speaking in code to his own people, saying, you will not see me, Jerusalem, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Matthew 24 says that every tribe and every nation will see the sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds, but not before Jerusalem says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And who would say it in Jerusalem but somebody who knows those words, knows what to say? Not come Yeshua, not save us Lord, not Lord help, but the person's got to say at the right time, on the right day, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's got to be a believer, probably a rabbi. I'm not saying it's going to be me, but it's got to be, you know, there's got to be some rabbis in the crowd, because most people don't know this, that they're actually calling for the bridegroom. And he's coming to Jerusalem. It's going to be a Jewish wedding. So this newsletter, Who is the Bride of Messiah? And what I wrote in this, one of the big question I ask is, why, not so much why I don't talk about the church in the letter, and I said in the next letter I'll talk about where the church fits in, and I will, that's part two. But the reason is, my main point in this newsletter was, why are the Jewish people left out of the bride for the last 1800 years? Why did all of Christian theology and teaching in the churches leave the Jew out of the bride? Why were we not part of it? Why were we not taught? Why were people in churches not taught the Jewishness of the wedding, of the bride and the bridegroom and the marriage supper? That was my point. Not to say that Christians aren't part of the bride or can't be part of the bride, but not everybody is the bride. It's not about salvation. This is also where this guy got upset with me. He said, you know, that he got upset with me because he said, you know, there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. He talked about salvation. I said, this is not about salvation. Who's the bride is not about salvation. You can be saved and not be the bride. If you read Revelation 19:7, there's guests at the wedding. Remember the guy who came in? He was a guest and he was wearing the wrong clothes. You know, who is that guy? And if the wedding's in heaven, because it's not in heaven, because no guy could get to heaven. I mean, if any of us could get to heaven and not undeservedly, that would be amazing, right? So the wedding's got to be on earth. It's got to be in Jerusalem, probably at the temple. That's probably why we get married in churches and temples and synagogues. Amen? It's very, you know, to be Jewish is to be very physical, very, very, not fleshly, but there's a lot of mixture between the spiritual and the natural. So Yeshua, he didn't take our sins, you know, floating through the air. He took our sins with a nail in this hand and a nail in this hand and a nail in his feet, and he was hung up on a cross and he was whipped 39 times, you know. That was in the natural. He took it. He took it worse than Muhammad Ali or George Foreman or Joe Frazier or Mike Tyson or any of those guys. He took it worse than any of them. He did it in the flesh, in the natural. That's how he paid the price for our sins, by a beating from the Romans, you know, that was directed by Jewish rabbis. It was a joint venture. But really, he died for our sins. So we all killed Yeshua. You know, I was called a Christ killer because I was Jewish by my guys that I went to school with who were Catholic when I was young. I got beat up half a dozen times and called a Christ killer because a guy named Ignatius said that Jews were Christ killers 2,000 years ago. And so it was very popular 40 years ago when I was a kid. It was very popular to beat up maybe still be popular. I don't know. It was popular then to beat up Jewish kids and call us Christ killers. It's a good excuse to punch our lights out. Anyway, I had to learn to fight, and I became a pretty good fighter. And I got suspended 11 times for fighting in 7th grade. But it just goes to show you how far you can go. You know, if you learn to fight in the spirit, amen? Take those natural fists. Come on, Ted, put them up. But you see, the church, they say sometimes, I've heard the expression, some people are so spiritual, they're no earthly good. Amen? Some people are so spiritual, they're no earthly good. And I've heard people say to me, oh, we're all going to be married in the clouds. Oh, really? You know? Well, what's all that stuff about a priesthood that's coming back? He's going to start the Levitical priesthood. Read Ezekiel 40 to 47. He's going to restart the Ezekiel priesthood. Why do we need priests and Levites? Well, who's going to serve? Who's going to do the sacrifices to cook the meal for the wedding? And we're not going to be in heaven. 1,000 years on earth, right? 1,000-year reign on earth. Millennial reign on earth. Glorified bodies. But we're going to eat. And it's going to be a big feast. Big temple. And he's going to, you know, priests. He needs priests. And Isaiah 66 says he's going to take Gentiles. Some Gentiles are going to be priests. And then he says he's going to have Levites. Why Levites? Because they do the music. Got to have music at the wedding, celebration. Dancing in Jerusalem, right? I mean, man, no better place to dance. So all the things, it's going to be a very earthly wedding, although it's a very supernatural wedding. It's going to be an amazing wedding. On earth, with real food, real people, and that guy who sneaks in, he gets by the guards at the gate with the ticket takers. He gets through. That's what he does. Mistake. Humans who are fallible, we're not infallible. Even with our glorified bodies, we're not totally infallible. During the millennium, do you know there's sin on earth during the millennial reign? Do you know there's sin? Do you know there's 1,000 years where there'll be Yeshua will be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, but there'll be people who are not believers.
Right.
And it says of the Feast of Sukkot in Zechariah 14, 16, 17, so it says every nation will come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Sukkot or Tabernacles, the Feast of John 7, where Yeshua went, talked about where he went up to Jerusalem in John 7, the one his brothers tried to get him to go to. It's that feast. He says every nation, this is during the millennium, will come and celebrate the feast in Jerusalem, or they will have no rain. Every nation, people will come from every nation, or they will have no, the nation that does not come to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast will have no rain. Literally, no water. I mean, so, you know, there's a very earthly component. It's not a fleshly component. It's not a sinful component. But Jewish Judaism and Jewish teaching is not all, you know, spiritual, you know, Jesus floating on the water with a halo around his head, you know. It's you know, he came back after the resurrection. He lit a campfire, and he's cooking fish in a frying pan, and he has some loaves of bread, and he says, come eat breakfast. You know, come do something very normal. You know, he didn't come out to the boat floating on the water. Here, I bought you some donuts. All right, let's move on. It's time to take the offering. So we'll let you know about the feast. If you want to, please sign up for my newsletter. If you're online, if you don't get it, you can sign up right online. If you'd like to, we're going to take the offering. If you'd like to support our ministry, you can do so right there online through PayPal or maybe through a credit card. Anyway, so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to take up our tithes and offerings. And next week, I hope to have a fall feast schedule for you. Calendars. I'm going to need to mention, we have calendars in from Israel. We have these art calendars, and these are by Karen Foreman, an artist. She lives in Israel. And she did these beautiful paintings. And there's scriptures on every page. Oh, that's a beautiful one of a woman with a flag of Israel. And so if you need a Jewish calendar so you can keep track of the biblical feasts and the biblical months and the biblical days, and in conjunction with January, February, March, April, May, it's all in there. And you'd like these are great. I use these for studying all the time. I wouldn't even know what day it was if I didn't have my biblical calendar. Charlie, are you are you trolling me? I'm going to have to start using my sign, Charlie. Settle down now. All right, let's pray for the offering. We're having a good time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the giver. We thank you for the gift. We thank you that you meet the needs of this ministry and you provide for all all the things that we have going on here. And we're just grateful that you've kept us going for 22 years, Lord, and that we only owe $51,000 on our mortgage. Hallelujah. I think next year, sometime when I hit the Jubilee, I'm going to do a Jubilee celebration and try to get raise $50,000 and pay it off, pay this thing off. But we are blessed, and we just give God the glory and we give him thanks and praise. And if you'd like to participate in today's offering, you're welcome to do so. May God bless you and give you a hundredfold return for all that you give. In Yeshua's name, and we just thank you. Praise God. Amen. The offering box is in the back. There's a little basket next to it for alms for the needy. If you have some spare change or something, if you want to give to people in need, there's a basket next to the offering box right back in the back of the room. And we're going to sing a little song for you, called Days of Elijah.
A little bit louder.
Louder up here.
A little bit louder.
Days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sore, are the voice in the desert crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice, year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant Moses, building a temple of praise. These are the days of the harvest, the fields are white in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet calls, lift your voice, year of Jubilee. And out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Oh, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, lift your voice. It's a year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Oh, he comes. On the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet calls, lift your voice. It's a year of Jubilee. Out of Zion's hill, salvation comes. Whoa. Hallelujah.
Still there.
Skip this one.
It's okay. That's right.
Praise him with the cymbals. Praise him with the dance, praise him with the shofar, praise him with your hands, praise him with the timbrel, praise him with the harp, praise him with the drum and the flute, praise him in your heart. Hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, come and praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, come and praise the Lord. With the timbrel, praise him with the dance, praise him with the shofar, praise him with your hands, praise him with the timbrel, praise him with the harp, praise him with the drum and the flute, praise him with your heart. Hallelujah, Adonai. Hallelujah, Adonai. Hallelujah, Adonai. Come and praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Adonai. Hallelujah, Adonai. Hallelujah, Adonai. Come and praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath come and praise the Lord. Praise him with the cymbal, praise him with the dance, praise him with the shofar, praise him with your hands, Praise him with the timbrel, praise him with the harp, praise him with the psalm and the flute, praise him with your heart. Hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai. Come and praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai. Come and praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai. Come and praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai, hallelujah, Adonai. Come and praise the Lord. Come and praise the Lord. Come and praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Glory. This one has a little Hebrew in it, so you're gonna, I'm going to need your help on the Hebrew, okay? It is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Why should I be afraid? Hebrew, whoa, whoa. Whoa, 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 whoa. The Lord is my strength and my strong tower. Why should I be afraid? The Lord is my strength and my strong tower. Why should I be afraid? Here's the Hebrew. Whoa, 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 whoa.
Hide me in his sanctuary in the day of war, and I will stand and see the victory.
Should I be afraid? No fear. Lord is my help in time of trouble. Why should I be afraid? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. For the battle is the Lord. Whoa, 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 whoa. The battle is the Lord's. And it's not by power. It wasn't done yet. Hallelujah. And it's not by your own might, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Y'all know this one.
This is for you, Rabbi.
The mountains and the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will open up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down, yeah. And the sea, your river runs with love for me, and I will deepen up my heart and let the healer set me free. I'm happy to be in the truth, and I will daily lift my hands, for I will always sing of when your love came down. Yeah, I could sing of your love forever. 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 I Oh, I feel like dancing. It's foolishness, I know. When the world has seen the light,
it will dance with joy like we're dancing now.
I could sing of your love forever. 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 Like dancing, it's foolishness, I know. When the world has seen the light,
they will
dance with joy like we're dancing now. I could sing of your love forever. 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 I could sing of your love forever.
I could sing.
It's the last song.
Every day I long for more of you. Every night I'm thinking of you. No one can love me the way you do. Here I am to stand in your presence. Every day I long for more of you. Every night I'm thinking of you. Here I am to stand in your presence, Yeshua, Yeshua, Yeshua. You are faithful and true.
worship him. His presence is here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your healing. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, your loving kindness. You are God on the mountain and God in the valley. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You never leave us or forsake us. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Bless your people today, Lord. Bless us with healing. Bless us with your love, your touch. Just one touch from you. One touch from you, Lord, is all we need. Just shine your face on us. Lift up your countenance upon us. Look at us, Lord. Look at your people. We love you, Lord. Praise you. Hallelujah. We're going to go to the Lord's table, Shulchan Adonai, communion. If you're watching online and you'd like to join us, if you have some crackers or matzah or some fruit of the vine, we encourage you to get it ready now, and I'm going to move over to the center, and we're going to go to the Lord's table, and then I'm going to give the message. Today's message is the mystery of Elijah, part 2. Stay with us. This is Rabbi Joe for Zion Sick Ministries. God bless you. Hallelujah. Test 1, 2. Okay. Hallelujah. A little loud. Test 1, 2. All right. On the night he was betrayed, Yeshua took the cup, the third cup of the Passover meal, and he he blessed it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam borei pri hagafen. Amen. And then he took the broken piece of bread that's taken at every Passover meal. It's traditional. It's called the afikomen. And he gave it out to his disciples. And he said something different. He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As often as you do it in remembrance of me." And he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. Nobody had ever said those words at a Passover meal. Nobody in all the Passovers in history. And that's the amazing thing about God, is that everything is a rehearsal. We just keep doing it for thousands of years. Every year is a Passover. Every year is a Sukkot. Or Sukkot. Every year is a Pentecost, is a Shavuot, a Pentecost. But there was one, two great Pentecosts in history, on the day of Pentecost. One was the, of course, at Mount Sinai, you know, in the third month when they left Egypt. That was the first Shavuot, and that was the feast that Moses said, "The Lord, let my people go, because that we may celebrate a feast to our God." And Pharaoh said, "Who is this God?" And Moses said, "Let us go and you'll find out the easy way." But he didn't let them go, so they found out the hard way. But Shavuot was the feast they were going to celebrate in the wilderness, because Passover was the feast when they were leaving. Amen. Now maybe, if he let him go before Passover, maybe Passover would have been the feast in the wilderness. I don't know. I can only tell you what happened. Then there was Acts chapter 2, and that was another Shavuot. And what were all those Pergians, Pamphylians, Medes, Cretans, Arabs, Libyans, Romans, people from Pontus and Cappadocia, proselytes, Gentile God-fearers of the God of Israel, and Arabs who believed in the God of Israel. They were there on that day, and that was the secret sauce of revival, having Jew and Gentile together in the house of God. And as Noah talked about, he blessed Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and actually he cursed Ham, but he blessed Shem and Japheth, and he said Japheth will dwell in the tents of Shem. And that is a picture of the Gentiles, Japheth dwelling in the tents of Shem, of the people of the Semitic people, of the Jewish people. And that's what you're doing today. You're dwelling in, some of you are visiting the tent of Shem here in Bristol, and some of you dwell in it. We welcome visitors. But that's the difference between us and a church. Because a Messianic Jewish synagogue is a house of Shem. And that's really one of the main differences. There's other distinctions. Shabbat is a day unto the Lord. It's a whole day. It's not an hour where we rush off to go to Cracker Barrel. It used to be Shoney's. Now it's Cracker Barrel. But it's not an hour. It's a day. And Shabbat is, and it's hard for people, and I don't, it's okay. It's hard for people who are used to an hour service or an hour and a half or an hour and 15 minutes to give a day to the Lord. And we take a day. We start, you know, we used to start earlier before COVID, but we're shorthanded. And, you know, we have different reasons, but we start a little later. But we take the day. And then we usually have lunch, oneg, and we hang out. And it's an all-day thing. And that's what Shabbat is, you know. And some people struggle with that. I have members who've been members for many years who struggle with the all-day thing. And people, not necessarily just people in this room, there's people that used to come that couldn't take, you know, me preaching over an hour. Sometimes, you know, Paul preached all night long. A guy fell out the window and died. Paul went out, raised him from the dead. Guy came back upstairs, and Paul went on preaching till the morning. You know, I don't do that. You know, but sometimes I go over an hour, you know, that's Jewish. It's very Jewish. You know, that's different than the church. You know, it's a mindset, it's a lifestyle, it's just different. This is not your father, your grandfather's Oldsmobile. Praise the Lord. All right, so we've blessed it. I invite all believers in the Messiah to take it with us. If you're not a believer in Yeshua and you'd like to become one, if you'd like to meet the Messiah, let's just bow our heads for a minute. If there's anybody watching that doesn't know the Messiah, the Bible says he's the Son of God, that he came to die for your sins and mine, and that he rose from the dead on the third day, conquering the power of sin and death for all who would believe, Jew and Gentile. If you would like to meet the Messiah, just pray this prayer with me right now. Just say what I say. It's not what the words so much as what's in your heart. If you want to meet the Messiah, just say, "Dear God, I believe that you sent your Son, Yeshua, Jesus, to die in my place because of sin, because of wickedness, because of greed, because of pride, because of selfishness, because of lust, because of lies, because of gluttony, because of incest, because of all the wicked things that go on in the world and things that we've all done, stealing, hating somebody, calling people names, calling them terrible names, cursing people. Sin, that's what sin is. If you've done any of those things, you've sinned. If you've ever told a lie, if you didn't keep the Sabbath last Saturday, you sinned. You did. You broke the fourth commandment. You're not keeping it this Saturday, you broke it. But it's okay. God has grace for you. So just say, "Lord, forgive me. Forgive me now. Forgive my sins. And put my name in your book of life forever. wash me in the water of the Holy Spirit and cleanse me with your blood right now, right here, today, in Yeshua's name. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer and you believe God did something in your life today and you feel a joy and you know a change taking place, that you believe you met the Messiah, contact me. I have a gift for you. Charlie has $10 for each person who calls, so just give us a call. No. Just call in 276-644-1678. No, I'm just kidding. He doesn't really have $10. Amen. That's it. BlessRx.church. I love it. Amen. L'chaim be Yeshua. To life in Yeshua. Amen. Hallelujah. We got to get Jewish COVID cups. They'd be bigger. All right. Let's hit the word. So, I'm going to set up the Facebook, Mr. Josh. And, today's message is about Elijah. I started last week. We're going to get to the fall feast pretty soon, but we're kind of in that in-between period. And so I've been teaching on Elijah. Started last week. And we're going to continue on. And hopefully we'll get a little bit to the man of lawlessness and try to figure out. We talked about last week not only about Elijah, the man. We also talked about how in Matthew 17 that Elijah's coming again. And if you don't believe me, that's fine. You just have to read Matthew 17, where it says Elijah's coming again, and it says John came, but he didn't. They did whatever they wanted to do to him. They didn't. In other words, he didn't finish. He didn't get to do. He didn't complete the mission. So Yeshua says Elijah is coming, and he already came. If you care to accept it, it was John the Baptist. So we believe Elijah is coming again, and he's coming to restore the hearts of the children to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the children. We believe that's talking about Christians and Jews, that it's talking about the patriarchs, David, Moses, Paul, Peter, James, John, Ezekiel, Isaiah, all the Samuel, Jeremiah, the fathers, and the children. The church. You see in the New Testament where the apostles and the Lord himself is often calling little children this, little children that, little children. He's always calling the Christian, the New Testament believers, little children, And so God wants to restore the broken relationship between the fathers, the Jews, and the Gentiles, the church. And bring the two together. And I think Messianic Judaism is I believe that's another tool of Messianic Judaism and reason is to bring us together. It's a way to, for us to come together. Amen, Tanya? Hallelujah. So today's message, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the word today. And just ask the Lord that you would anoint me and empty me of Joe, wash me, and bring forth your word, anoint our ears to hear and our eyes to see clearly, and let us not leave here the way we came in. We'll be transformed by the renewing of our minds. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Go ahead, Josh. We bind the enemy. Hallelujah. All right. Welcome, friends on Facebook. Hallelujah. Welcome, Facebook friends. This is Rabbi Joe, and this is for Zion's Sake Ministries. Today's message is the mystery of Elijah, and part two. Last week, we dealt mostly in 1 Kings 17, where Elijah predicted drought for 3 years, and it did. There was no rain on the land for 3 years, and we talked about how the ravens, which were an unclean animal, fed Elijah. And I kind of liken that to your, the unbeliever who brings you your pizza. You know, the ravens are an unclean animal, you know, and they're bringing Elijah his food as he's down by the brook Cherith. You know, they're like the Uber Eats or the Dash, DoorDash of their day. You know, and they're carrying little package of food for the prophet, but they're not clean. And it's like, you know, you order out. We order out. Some of us order DoorDash. We order food from restaurants, and Grubhub, or you know, Uber Eats. And the person is bringing it to you. If you saw this, not only are they unclean spiritually, but if you saw some of the car seats where your food is sitting on, God help you. You know, you wouldn't eat it. And if you worked, I used to own a restaurant. If you actually saw some of the people making your food, you wouldn't go to restaurants. But that's true. And I used to work in a pizza place, and there was this guy working. He used to work the grill with me, and he had one fingernail. It was his pinky, and he let it grow like this long, and it was curling. You know, it was like curling around. So he had this long fingernail. He's making sandwiches. You know, this is before gloves. This is like 35 years ago, 40 years ago. Yeah, it was about 38 years ago. And you know, I mean, like, you know, I wouldn't want to eat a sandwich made by that guy. But you know, there's pretty weird stuff out there, and you don't know what you're getting, so you got to definitely pray over your food. So anyway, we talked about Elijah, how he lived. He did some weird things for a Jewish guy. He stayed with a woman from Lebanon, the woman from Sidon. What was the town she was from there? Zarephath, the widow of Zarephath. He did another thing that's not kosher. He stayed in the home of a Gentile woman, which was not something Jewish men did or should do even today. According, you know, under Moses, if you're under Moses, you wouldn't stay in the home. And even Paul, even the New Testament says, avoid the appearance of impropriety. You know, I one time had a board member of my ministry, and he owned a big house up on a mountain with three garages. And it was a gated community, and there wasn't another house for 1,000 yards. He owned tons of land, and he had 8 bedrooms in this house. And he used to host ministries and board meetings. So I was on the board of a ministry, and I used to spend time up at his house a couple times a year. And his wife was a spiritual mother to me. I was talking about spiritual moms and dads, and she was one of my spiritual mothers. And she was a very devout spiritual intercessor, praying woman, and but she died of liver cancer, and he went on, you know, without her for several years, many years, and he was not as spiritual. He was carnal, and he was chasing women, and so we were up there having a board meeting, and there was this woman who had, you know, he had brought up there, and as we were leaving, I noticed she was staying, and so I called him afterward, and I asked him, I said, did she stay over? And he said, you know, maybe you think that's none of my business, but if we're going to have board meetings and do spiritual things in his house, he needs to be living right. And so I think based on that, I had the right to ask. And so I said, did she sleep over? And he said, no, she slept in a house, a neighbor's house around the corner, you know, a few blocks up the dirt road. So I called her and I said, did you stay over? If you mind if I ask, did you stay there? You know, we're friends. We're still friends to this day. We talk, she and I. He died. She was his girlfriend, and he broke up with her, but she and I stayed friends. And she lives far away. Anyway, bottom line, she said, yes, I slept over, but I slept in another room. I didn't sleep in his room. But the point is, the appearance of impropriety is we're to avoid. You know, not only was a Jew not supposed to go into the home of a Gentile under Moses, that's why the Roman centurion said, Lord, don't go to my house. You know, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. You know, he knew the Jewish ways, customs, laws, whatever you want to call it, you know. He understood that. But here we have the prophet Elijah going to this woman's house in chapter 17, and not, you know, and staying there for quite some time, and he provided for her. God used the prophet to she had a little jar of oil and a little jar of flour, and he, by miracle of God, made that flour and oil last until the drought was over. And not only that, her son died and he raised the son from the dead. And she became a believer in the God of Israel. So it was miraculous what Elijah did. And God provided for Elijah. And, you know, we go and we talk about preppers, you know. People get buying all this stuff and everybody, you know, I don't know. I think it's wise to prep to a degree. You know, you'll never be ready for everything that's coming. And chances are, if you have to run with your backpack and flee from something that's coming, that, you know, like the Taliban, don't think that couldn't happen here. This is the first time I watched, when I watched the invasion of Kabul and the fleeing of our soldiers, the embarrassment of the American soldiers fleeing, and Americans and Afghans who helped us running for the airport and hanging onto the planes and falling off the planes at 5,000 feet. And it was horrible. It was horrifying to watch that. People falling off of the wings of airplanes because they were so desperate to get out that they were rather willing to give their lives than face the Taliban. They knew who they were facing. And we, our government claims to be in partnership with this enemy who's sworn to destroy us, you know, and has been sworn. It is the goal of Islam to either kill the infidel, and we are considered infidels. Would they call us the great Satan? They call Israel the little Satan. And that is the goal of Islam. I don't care, you know, a good Muslim who reads the book wants to kill you. A bad Muslim, you know, they have these bad Muslims on TV who, you know, they don't read the book, or, you know, or they don't take it literally. A good Muslim takes the book literally, okay, the Quran, and they want to kill you if they're a good Muslim. But a bad Muslim is one who doesn't really practice, you know, who, they wear a suit, they fit in to American culture. But in the eyes of Islam, they're not good Muslims, you know, because they should want to kill the infidel. That's a good Muslim. That's what being a good Muslim is, you know. And so there are plenty of bad Muslims, and I like bad Muslims. Those are the ones who don't want to kill us. This doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? And anyway, let's get away from what's going on in Afghanistan. But I just want to say that, you know, don't think it's not going to affect your life. Don't think it's not going to affect the Middle East. And don't think, and we're going to get to it, I'm going to get to Afghanistan in the Bible, in prophecy. My goal is to get there, if not this week, next week. But, you know, I'm going to get to prophecy and how it involves Afghanistan. But anyway, let's go on to 1 Kings 18 today and continue with Elijah. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, the king of Israel, the pretender, if you will, to the throne of Israel, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah, who was the household, who was over the household. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. And then Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle. We're going through a drought right now in America. Did you know this? I saw some farmers on TV this week explaining about the drought that we're in the Midwest and the West. The West is seeing the worst wildfires we've probably seen in history right now. It just keeps getting worse every year. Lake Mead, which is in Nevada, which is a source of water for California, and a huge source of water, is drying up. It's almost like Israel's had drought where the Sea of Galilee dried up so much that they actually found a boat from the era of Yeshua, of Jesus. They found a boat. They call it the Jesus boat. And the reason they found it is because the lake dried up and the boat was revealed. It was a skeleton of a boat from the time, and it actually was made of 12 types of wood. That boat, you can see it. It's at Ginnesar. I believe it's Kibbutz Ginnesar, if I'm not mistaken. But you can actually go see that. It's called the Jesus boat, and it's a boat that from 2,000 years old, and it was made of 12 different types of wood. How unusual is that? And it would have been like the boat that Peter was fishing on, or John, or, you know, one of their fishing boats. And so you can see that boat, pretty good size. So just like Israel has gone through tremendous drought, did you know the Jordan River dried up? For many years, Israel kept it hidden, but the Jordan River dried up, and they only, see, the Jordan River flows from the north. The streams come down from Mount Carmel, and springs rise up at Caesarea Philippi, where Yeshua was, where he said to Peter, "Peter, who do you say that I am?" He said, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the Living God." And he said, "Surely flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven revealed this to you." That was at Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is the headwaters of the Jordan River. That's where springs come out of the ground, and there's springs all the way from there to Dan. Dan is up the road about a mile or so from Caesarea Philippi, and they're both pagan sites. Dan was where the pagan king Jeroboam worshipped Baal and had an altar to sacrifice cows to Baal, and had a golden calf there, and that's about a mile away. God, this is the most beautiful place you've ever been to. You can walk the trail from Caesarea Philippi. You can walk it through the woods, and there's springs popping up out of the ground, just water just bubbling up, clean, pure, beautiful water, and creeks, little creeks, and they all flow into the Jordan River. And it all starts out like this, about the size of this little creek behind us, but it's rushing. It's not much bigger, but it's rushing water, and it's flowing fast. And then it turns into this wider, about, you know, 75-foot, 100-foot wide, slower-moving river, you know, 30 miles down south of there. But up north, it's just springs coming out of the ground and little creeks joining one another, you know, and it's beautiful, except that you have these two pagan places. That you walk a trail and you come to Dan where there's an altar. They've rebuilt the altar. It's horrifying. I had one of those horrifying experiences. I didn't know what I was going to see. And they took me to Dan for the first time about 11 years ago. And I'm walking the trail and I'm like, this is beautiful. And then I come out of the woods and there's this altar to Baal. I mean, and they had rebuilt it. I mean, it was just to show you, they put up metal and the horns of the altar. The Israelis did this. They rebuilt the altar to Baal so you could understand what. I could feel the hair rise on the back of my neck, the pit of my stomach. I mean, it was like I needed to be in spiritual warfare mode. I got attacked, and I wasn't ready for it. Nobody told me, and I wasn't prepared for the attack that was going to come on me. And it was a battle, you know, there, being in that pagan place. And then if you walk a mile up the trail, you come to Caesarea Philippi, or your bus can just drive you there. And that's where they worshipped the god Pan, where Peter declared Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua. That was where, they call it Caesarea Philippi, Herod's son, Philip, was, so he was Herod Philip. He when Herod died, the original Herod, who built the temple, when he died, his kingdom was divided into four, his four children. So one of them was named Philip. So that was Caesarea Philippi, and named after Herod's son Philip. And Philip worshipped the god Pan, the Roman god, or the Greek god. I don't know if it's Greek or Roman. Pan. Pan is the god who's half goat on the bottom and has the torso of a man and has kind of a goatee and the ears of a goat, but the face of a man. And they would actually dance with goats, and they would mate with goats up there. They would mate with goats, and it was really sick stuff that went on up there, foul. And that's where Yeshua took his disciples to reveal that he was the Messiah. And he said, he was going to overtake their kingdom there. He's basically he went to a pagan shrine to say, my kingdom's going to destroy this one, Amen. And that's where he was so confident. He is so confident because he is going to destroy those places. And all they are right now is just shadows of what they used to be, I don't think they're not used the way they were, but they're there for history. So let's read on. So Elijah. But he had stopped the rain. Remember, we asked the question based on the Creedence Clearwater Revival song last week, who'll stop the rain? Elijah stops the rain. John Fogerty didn't know, but John, in case you're watching, Elijah stops the rain. So there is an answer to the question after 50 years, who'll stop the rain? Elijah. Elijah stops the rain. All right, let's go on. So Ahab had a really nasty wife. Now, Ashley Judd, the day Donald Trump was elected president, she got up on a microphone with Madonna, and she said, I am nasty. But she was nowhere, she is nasty, but she's nowhere as nasty as this lady, Jezebel. And it says in verse 4, of chapter 18 of 1 Kings, for when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, go through and find the water so we can keep some. Oh, so I was talking about drought. We're in drought, people. And in case you didn't know this, corn prices and wheat prices are about to skyrocket. And I strongly advise you to go get your wheat, buy flour if you have a way of getting it wholesale, and putting it, wheat will freeze. If you can get kernels of wheat in buckets, they'll store if you bake bread. I would advise you to get yeast will sell out quickly. I would advise you to get some yeast if you know how to make a starter. I used to make bagels. I'm a baker, but I never used a starter. Never done that kind of thing, but my mother-in-law knows how to make a starter, and you can keep using it to bake bread. So if you know how to do that, I recommend it. And I would get some, if you eat cereal or corn, whatever you use corn for, corn oil is going to go up. If you use corn oil, anything that, if you use ethanol, gas prices are going to go up. That's just one other reason gas prices are going to go up. They say that wheat and corn are going to be affected, but probably anything that grows out in the Midwest, besides that, will also be affected. Barley, not too many people eat barley these days, but there's all kinds of other grains like quinoa and millet and things that are probably grown out there. They're already cost a fortune to get those things, but they're going to go up more. So get them now. Another thing that I've been hearing, and my sources are telling me, is that if you wait till October or November to get your holiday gifts, there won't be, you won't be able to find anything because the ships haven't been coming from China. The ports have been closed due to COVID, and they've shut down some of the biggest ports in the world. And so we're not, the stores are not being restocked. And you may notice that. I went to Dick's, and they actually, the shelves were bare a week ago. Now they've brought in a lot of some fall stuff. But if you shop, you know, you might find shelves empty. And you might find it difficult to get your size, or the size, you know, like Big Ted here. It might be hard to find, you know, if Jenny wants to get Ted a sweater, she might want to get it now, because it might be hard to find a sweater that fits you, you know, Big Ted. So, big, good-looking Ted sitting there. That's Ted right there. All right, let's go on. You know, I didn't even welcome our guests. Let's give our guests, let's give our guests a round of applause. Amen. Jill, Charlie, Ted, and Tanya. Hallelujah. Welcome. All right. So there's drought here, just like there's drought in this story here. And, you know, one of the things the government will tell you, it's climate change, climate change. It's not climate change, it's sin. It's sin. Sin causes drought. Sin causes famine. Sin causes hot temperatures. Sin causes hurricanes. Sin causes tornadoes that destroy, you know, whole cities. And when the Tower of Siloam fell in the Gospels, and 18 men were killed, 18 people died when the Tower of Siloam fell. And Yeshua said to his disciples, the Lord said, were those his disciples said, Lord, were those people wicked? And he said, those people were no more wicked than anybody else, but unless you repent, the same thing could happen to you. So don't judge just because somebody else is having wildfires in the West. Don't think you couldn't have it here. Don't judge them because they're liberal loonies. You know, love them. Love liberal loonies. I do. I love my sister. She's a liberal loony. You know. I'm for real. It's hard to do. It's hard to do. It's hard to love. You know. I mean, I love my sister. My sister's a lesbian. You know. I love my sister. I actually get along well with my sister and have stayed in touch with her. My brother doesn't talk to me, but my lesbian liberal sister, we talk, and we just try. We don't talk politics, and we don't talk. I don't, you know, unless she asks me about Jesus, I don't talk about it. And unless, you know, we don't talk about her sexuality, and we get along pretty well. You know, I tell her I love her and I miss her, like to see her. You know, and that's, I mean, she's my sister. You know, I have another sister, too, who's not, you know, as extremely different than me than this one. But I actually get along better with the one who's more extreme. It's kind of weird. Anyway, all right, let's get back to this message. So, Elijah, the mystery of Elijah. So there's drought. So we can see the parallels here between the kingdom of Ahab's kingdom of wickedness and sin, and you have Elijah, who's not only a prophet, not only a miracle worker, not only a guy who raises people from the dead, but he's an evangelist. He's an evangelist. He's zealous for the Lord. He's preaching the gospel. He's turned the hearts of the children of Israel back to the Lord. You know, he's a preacher. He's basically walking in the fivefold gifts. You know, he may not have a congregation, but he's got all these schools of the prophets. So he oversees the schools of the prophets. So he's a leader. He's kind of a shepherd of prophets, whatever that is. You know, he's the chief prophet of Israel. You know, is he a rabbi? I'd call him rabbi probably. You know, Elijah. You know. And we talked about last week how when Elijah comes back, nobody's going to recognize him because he's likely to be a Messianic Jew. So Christians who do believe, now I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you before today believed that or were expecting Elijah to come back? Raise your hand if before you came here, you were expecting Elijah to come back. Raise your hand. 1, 2, 3, okay, 4. All right, now, what's that, Bill? He'd already be here? He may be here. That's right. Well, I'm going to suggest to you, I can't hear. There's too many. All right. What's he saying? He wouldn't call the Catholic Church? He wouldn't talk in the Catholic Church? Taught. Oh, he wasn't taught in the Catholic Church. Or in the Methodist. Well, yeah. I mean, I think a lot of Christians or, you know, churches don't teach that Elijah's coming back. They teach that John, from my experience in churches and teaching, most churches that I've been to teach that John the Baptist was Elijah who is to come and that there is no other Elijah coming. But if you read Matthew 17, and I think maybe since this is an issue, we need to go there. So let's go to Matthew 17. Right. But let's read this in Matthew 17 for a second. Hold your place in Kings, and we'll go to Matthew 17. We'll settle the matter. You know, I always back everything I say with the word, so I don't want to just say. So Elijah 17, verse 10, and his disciples asked him, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he's talking about before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he answered and he said, Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. So, yes, John the Baptist was Elijah of his day. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he prepared the way. What was John's job? To prepare the way of the Lord, and he succeeded. He prepared the way. He baptized in the desert for repentance. He prepared the way of Yeshua, of the Messiah. That's what his job was. He was a precursor. He was a forerunner of the Messiah, okay? That's all his job was. But Yeshua says Elijah is still coming and will restore all things. John didn't get a chance to. His head got cut off. He was cut short, no pun intended. But Yeshua says Elijah is coming and will restore all things. Praise the Lord. Okay? So based on that, I believe he's coming back. Jews believe it. If you go to a Passover, and I said this last week, at every Passover meal, there's a cup called the cup of Elijah, which is the biggest cup on the Passover table. It's bigger than all the other cups, and it's filled with wine, Elijah gets a place setting all to himself, and he gets a cup, and at the very end of the Passover meal, the children go to the door to see if Elijah is there, and they look outside for Elijah, and they invite him to come into the Seder and to sit and to drink his cup. Sometimes the wine was missing, when I was a boy, but I think it was my uncle Nat, or my uncle Stan, who drank the wine. But Elijah never showed up. But one year, like I said, he's going to show up at a Passover, at a very special Passover. He's going to show up. And he's going to take that cup of Elijah, and that's how we'll know. That's how we'll know. So Elijah is going to be Jewish, and he's likely to be a he's got to be a Messianic Jew, because he's got to be a believer in God, right? He's got to be a believer in God. If the first Elijah was a Jew and the second Elijah was a Jew, I don't know, Charlie. I would place my bet. Maybe he'll be Chinese. I have. Yeah. A Hebrew is a Jew. Yeah, he might be Chinese. I have a Japanese. I have a great nephew who's half Japanese. I have a 6'4" Japanese Jewish nephew named Max. And he's a big dude. He's 6'4", 6'5". He's 13 years old. I can't even, his bass voice is so deep, I can't even match it. But he's huge. Max is the biggest Japanese guy in the world. But he's Jewish. He got his size not from his dad, from his mom. So his dad's this little Japanese guy. He's pretty tall, actually. He's 5'10". But Max is like 6'4", 6'5", which comes from my family of giants. So anyway, so the Jews won't accept Elijah when he comes because he'll be a Messianic Jew. Christians won't accept Elijah when he comes because he's a Messianic Jew, and they're not looking for him. Most Christians, I would say, most Christians, not all, are not looking for Elijah. They're not expecting him to come. They're not waiting for him. If you're not waiting for him, you won't be prepared when he shows up.
Well, they don't even know the
feast. That's true too. And then we talked about the two witnesses last week. But let's go on in 1 Kings 18. So if you want to watch last week's message, it's on Facebook. You can go back and see it. It's also on our website. Okay, I'm going to move on. So Ahab was a very weak king who had a very strong-willed, evil wife named Jezebel. And it says in verse 6 of 1 Kings 18, so they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went the other way by himself. Now as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is this you, Elijah, my master?" And he said to him, "It is I. Go say to your master, the king, behold, Elijah is here." He said, "What sin have I committed that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom," Elijah said, "where my master has not sent to search for you." I'm sorry, this is where Obadiah is saying this to Elijah. "And when they said, 'He is not here,' he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you are saying, 'Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' It will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been..." So this guy, Obadiah, who fears God, has totally lost his faith. He's terrified of King Ahab, that he's going to kill him. You know, this is a man of faith. He's a man of God. And now he's... all his faith has just gone down the drain because Elijah says, "Go tell the king." Elijah wants to see him, you know, and the guy's terrified. It just shows you how frail we are as human beings. Anyway, and even Elijah, we're going to find out how frail he is. So, verse 15, Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab, and Ahab told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" He called Elijah troubler of Israel. He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have," because that's like us. You know, if you're a believer, if you're a Bible-toting, you know, Second Amendment supporting, maybe you're an anti-vaxxer, you know, you're a troubler of America. You're the problem. You know, if you're anti-vax, if you're pro-gun, if you believe in Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, and you go to church and you drive a pickup truck and you wear flannel shirts and jeans and boots, and you look like a cowboy or a hillbilly or a redneck, you're the problem. Remember that guy who went to the Walmart down here somewhere? He was in the FBI, and he said he could smell the stench of Trump supporters at Walmart. Well, I think, you know, there's a lot of people in Virginia that support are Democrats, and there's just a lot of people in general in these parts that don't bathe. I don't think that has anything to do with politics. I think they just smell. So not everybody, but I mean, you know, there's people out there that, you know, so if he smelled the stench, it had nothing to do with politics. You know, I mean, you're just, it's country. Somebody might have stepped in some cow patties. Who knows? All right, let's go on. Thank you for praying for me there, Ted. So let's read on. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. Ahab went to meet Elijah. He said, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" Verse 18, he said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals." Not the bells, but the Baals. Some people call me Joe Baal. And I do have some people that follow me, but that's not who he's talking about. He's talking about the idol, the other Baals. So now then, send, gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Now this is really cool. So Ahab, I think this is the coolest thing that Elijah did. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions?" Here's the evangelist, Elijah. "If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood. Put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will put a fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I'll call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "That is a good idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God and put no fire under it." Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they leaped the altar which they made. They leaped about the altar. And it came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he's God." He's a God. "And either he is occupied, or he's gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened." So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves, according to their custom, with swords and lances. Reminds me of the Catholics beating themselves on their back till they bled. And lances until the blood gushed out on them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me, come near to me." And all the people gathered to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the 12 stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water, pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. Then at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, Lord, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Then Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and he slew them there. Now Elijah said to Ahab, go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the roar of a heavy shower. So Ahab went up. Remember, it hadn't rained in 3 years. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth and put his face between his knees. He said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. He said, go back 7 times. Came about at the 7th time, he said, behold, a cloud as small as a man's hand is coming up from the sea. And he said, go up, go say to Ahab, prepare your chariot to go down so that the heavy shower does not stop you. In a little while, the sky grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy shower. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he outran Ahab to Jezreel. Elijah, the dude was fast. He ran all the way to Jezreel. He outran the chariot. That's one of the prayers I pray for my boys when they play football, that they'll have the speed of Elijah. The strength of Samson, the wisdom of Solomon, the humility of Moses, and the warrior spirit of David. That's what I pray for them. And they do. All right, let's go on. Chapter 19. Now Ahab told Jezebel, the wicked queen, all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them who died by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. Elijah was afraid. Here we have this guy who's on Mount Carmel, and he calls fire down on the mountain, burns the sacrifice, turns the hearts of the children of Israel back to the Lord, and then comes down the mountain, brings the rain, and then gets threatened by this wicked queen, says she's going to kill him by tomorrow at that time, and he's terrified. It's kind of like Peter. You know, Peter, Lord, I'll never leave you. Lord, I'll never deny you. And the Lord said, when the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. And Peter denied the Lord. Amen? Faith is a gift. Faith is a gift. And we don't have faith every day. You know, we don't have faith, constant faith. Faith is a gift. It comes and it goes. And you know, fear is the opposite of faith. And Elijah was fearful. So what did he do? He ran. Let's read about it. Verse 3 of chapter 19. And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life, and he came to Beersheba. Okay, so we're up in Jezreel. So we're north. We're due west of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, we're about 15 miles, 20 miles due west of the Sea of Galilee. And Elijah ran down to Beersheba, which is about 200, 250 miles south. 200 miles south. Okay, to get away from her. And that he's not even done yet. Okay, that's just starting out. He goes about 200 to 250 miles south to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. So he's way up there in Galilee, and he comes running down. He ran for his life, it says. He ran to Beersheba. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, kind of like Jonah, and he requested for himself that he might die. Sounds familiar. And said, "It's enough now, Lord. O Lord, take my life, for I'm not better than my father's." He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. We know he wasn't Southern because it wasn't tea. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. 40 days and 40 nights. Wow. That's he went hundreds of miles from Galilee. He went probably down to Mount Sinai, is probably from Beersheba, is probably another 250 to 300 miles to get to Mount Sinai. It's another 250 to 300 miles south in Arabia. It's way south. It's way, way down there. So he went there to the mountain of the Lord, which Paul said is in Arabia. Then he came there to a cave and lodged. And that makes sense, that the mountain of the Lord, because when they crossed the Red Sea, they would have crossed into Arabia and then gone north toward Israel. So it would make sense when they crossed the Red Sea that the mountain, that Mount Sinai, would be in Arabia, because Arabia is directly across from Egypt, down there in the Red Sea. Okay? All right, so then he came there to a cave, and Elijah there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So he said, "Go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord," and behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind in the earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle, and he went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the Lord of God of hosts, for the sons of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I alone am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus." And then he's talking, he's saying, "Just tell you, go 400 to 500 miles north now. You just came 400 to 500 miles south, now go 400 to 500 miles north." It's a 1,000-mile trip on foot. And the Lord's telling him, go on the wilderness, your way to Damascus, and then you have arrived. You shall anoint Hazael king over Aram, Jehu the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall come about the one who escapes. Oh, so I'm going to stop there for a second. Did Elijah anoint? Well, let's talk about Elijah here. So let's kind of go over Elijah in this. He rises up as a mighty, as this bold prophet. He's confronting the 450 false prophets of Baal. He's confronting them. He's taunting them. He's mocking them. And they're claiming that their Baal is a god and that their god's going to bring fire down. He's mocking these 450 prophets and all the Israelites. Hundreds of people are around. And here's this one man taunting them and mocking them from all day long until the evening sacrifice. And then this man calls on the Lord, his God, and says, answer me, O Lord. And he repairs the altar. So obviously there must have been an altar to the true God on Mount Carmel. You know, God is a mountain man. think about this. And I taught a message a while back called The Lost Mountain of the Lord in Galilee. Remember, the Lord had a mountain in Galilee, but nobody knows where it is. There's no tour bus that'll take you to the true mountain of the Lord in Galilee. And I was in Israel one day, many years ago, back in about 2004. I was in Israel leading a tour. I was on a tour. And they told us, they said, we're going to take a Jeep ride. Now, the Sea of Galilee, let me give you some geography. The Sea of Galilee on the eastern shore goes back for about 3 to 5, 3 miles, 4 miles, then it goes up. From the sea to the mountain, it starts going up, and you start climbing roads up the mountains, you know, zigzagging. And there's cliffs all along the eastern shore are cliffs. So the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee comes to cliffs. Those are the Golan Heights. They call them today the Golan Heights, okay? Now it says in the Bible that Jesus went to a desolate place near Bethsaida where he fed the multitudes. Bethsaida is in the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, okay? So this is the Sea of Galilee, and here's the northeast corner, my this little finger. This is my index finger, is the Sea of is Bethsaida in the northeast corner, okay? And this is the Golan Heights, the mountains. And this is the western side, Tiberias, Capernaum, and you know, is all on the western side, okay? So when the Bible says they went to the other side, they were going from the west to east. The eastern shore was the less inhabited shore. The eastern shore was the other side. The more populated side was the west, Capernaum. That's, remember, Yeshua lived. Capernaum would be up here in the northwest. Why is Capernaum in the northwest? Because it's inhabited. So the fact, now why? Okay, Bethsaida, what does that mean? Bethsaida means the village of the fishermen. Why was Capernaum up here and Bethsaida over here? Capernaum was also a fishing village. That's where Peter's mother-in-law lived. That's where Jesus lived. Peter lived in Capernaum. He grew up in Bethsaida, but he lived in Capernaum. A lot of these disciples lived in Capernaum as adults. Why? Why did these fishermen live way up north? What was coming into the Sea of Galilee from the north? Water. I told you earlier, the headwaters are about 40 miles north. Caesarea Philippi, where the headwaters are about 30, 40 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, the river flows down south from the north. And it enters the Sea of Galilee and fills it with water. What happens then when a river comes into a body of water? It causes oxygenation. And that the fish breathe. They can find oxygen. So they tend to be there around the mouth of a river flowing into, not flowing out, but flowing into a body of water is probably the best fishing spot. So if you can find a spring, like if you go to Holston Lake and you find a river coming down the mountain, you know, where water's coming into the lake, that'll be a good fishing spot. Or I don't know if I'd want to fish up on the northern end in Abingdon where the the North Fork of the Holston River comes into the Holston Lake, because that water's a little polluted. It's polluted. It's got some E. coli. I don't know if I'd want to do some fishing up there. It's not as clean. No offense to folks in Abingdon, but the water up there is not as clean as the Tennessee water. Tennessee water has more springs, more mountain streams coming down, and the water's cleaner down on the southern end. That's just a fact. I have been swimming at both ends, and I can tell you for sure it's cleaner down on the southern end, okay? Anyway, so that's why those fishing villages of Bethsaida were up here, but then there's the mountains, okay? The mountains are on the eastern shore, And it says Yeshua went up on the mountain to pray. Yeshua went up on the mountain to pray after he fed the multitudes in a desolate place near Bethsaida, so up in the northeast shore. It says he went up on the mountain to pray. So I found, they took us for a Jeep ride one time in 2004. And I thought, you know, usually when you're on tour in Israel, you're going to a holy site. So you're either going to the Western Wall, or you're going to the Garden of Gethsemane, or you're going to the Garden Tomb, you're going to some church, the Church of the Loaves and Fishes, you know, or the Church of the Beatitudes, which is not really where the Beatitudes were given. It's just a place that Mussolini picked. It's a beautiful part of the lake. Mussolini built the church. I don't think he knew where the Beatitudes were. He just picked a nice hill. Okay? Anyway, so the Catholic Church, they put the Church of the Loaves and Fishes. So follow me here. Bethsaida is on the eastern shore. It says Yeshua fed the multitudes in a desolate spot near Bethsaida on the eastern shore. But the Church of the Loaves and Fishes that the Catholics have built, which is a beautiful church, is on the western shore. Does anybody have a problem with that? It's geographically impossible. Amen? Nice real estate. Nice real estate. Beautiful church. Wrong location. Location, location, location. You know? It's not the right location. So the mountain was on the eastern shore. So that's where they were taking us on a Jeep ride. So I'm not expecting a holy site. And they take us up this rocky road, I mean, talking boulders, and we're on this Land Rover, and we're going over these rocks, and it's shaking us. You know, we're in the car, and we're banging up and down and sideways and holding on for dear life. And they take us up this mountain, and we get to the top, and there's ruins, and it's all, and there's this building up there that the Turks, it was a synagogue. It was an ancient Jewish village from the first century that the Turks invaded when they came in, I don't know, 1500s, give or take. And they turned that synagogue into a stable. And it was a synagogue. And so I'm walking through the synagogue, which the floor was all torn up. There were stones. I mean, you had to be careful because you could slip and, you know, cut your leg open or break an ankle, you know. And I'm walking through this synagogue, and I hear a voice say, "Repair my altar, which has been torn down." I said, "Lord, have you been here?" And that's all I heard was, "Repair my altar, which has been torn down." Well, it's a synagogue, and it's been torn down. It's still a building, but the synagogue part, the altar, was torn down. So I took 12 stones. And I went to the eastern side, I would have gone to the western side because Jerusalem was to the west. So I went to the western side and I laid out 12 stones as an altar to the Lord. And I pondered it all day and the next day and ever since. And I wrote an article and I did a teaching called The Lost Mountain of the Lord, which you can find on my website. Any piece of literature has my website, and you can look up the message or the newsletter. I might even have it out there in the foyer, The Lost Mountain of the Lord. And there was no snack bars. There was no buses, no bathrooms, no little Arab guy taking your shekels to go in, you know, no gift shop, no nothing, no people. Just us walking around ruins of a synagogue that Jesus probably went to and prayed in when he went up on the mountain to pray. I'm Jewish. I'm going to tell you something about Jewish boys. We prefer campers to tents. Okay? Jewish boys prefer campers to tents. We prefer big RVs. We don't have them. We prefer hotel rooms to RVs. Room service, so you understand Jewish guys. That's your problem, Ted. I'm helping you find yourself. I'm here to help you find yourself. Ted's Jewish. Ted's been a Christian many years, but he's Jewish. I'm trying to help him find himself. So, anyway, with God's help. So think about this. You see the pictures of Yeshua under the stars with pine trees. By the way, the mountains are bald. There's brush, there's scrub, there's no pine trees. Okay. And he didn't look like, what was the blonde Duke brother? You see this blonde Yeshua or redheaded Yeshua with a mustache, with a thin little mustache, and he's praying, he's looking up at the stars. And it's Jesus on the mountain praying at night. So first of all, if you are on a mountain that had no shelter and there's a synagogue sitting on top in a village and everybody's asleep in the village, where would you go to pray? Synagogue? I would. I mean, they didn't lock them in those days. Go in the synagogue and pray. Obviously. So I'm convinced that was the synagogue where he went to pray, because that's the only one. It's the only village on top of a mountain right there near Bethsaida. We're talking 7-8 miles from Bethsaida, closest mountain. You can see it. You actually go to the city of Bethsaida where they're digging it up and restoring it. You look up, you can see that little synagogue sitting on the mountain. It's amazing. I'm convinced that's the place. I can't prove it to you. You'd have to see it for yourself. But get my article, The Lost Mountain of the Lord. Let's finish with Elijah for today and this chapter. So some amazing things here. So we see great faith. He slays the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets, slaughters them like a wild man. I'm guessing he did it by himself. I don't know. I mean, it doesn't say. It just says, he killed 450 prophets of Baal. Killed a lot of guys. And then he's terrified of Jezebel, who is the most wicked woman in one of the most wicked women in history, if not the most wicked woman in history. And she strikes fear in him. She's kind of like the Whore of Babylon, She's a prototype of the Whore of Babylon. She's a prototype of every ice princess from 101 Dalmatians to Narnia, the Chronicles of Narnia, the Queen of Narnia. She's the prototype for all of those evil women, that you can think of. He's terrified of her, and he runs, he goes to the mountain of the Lord, the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. Climbs up Mount Sinai, and there's wind and fire and earthquakes and howling winds. But if the Lord's not in the wind, and the Lord's not in the fire, and the Lord's not in the earthquakes, but there's a gentle breeze, and the Lord's in the gentle breeze. And Elijah takes his mantle, and he takes his mantle, and he covers himself. He wraps his head. He's sitting, he's up there on the mountain, and he wraps his head in the mantle, and the Lord God of Israel begins to speak to him, in the gentle, in the quiet breeze, and the still small voice of the Lord speaks to Elijah and tells him what to do. That's so encouraging to me to see, anytime you see a man of great faith, in the Bible, David, Elijah, Abraham, and they fail. And then God bails them out. You know, that's so, it should be so encouraging to all of you, because we all, we don't see ourselves as Elijah's. We don't see ourselves as Abraham's. We see ourselves as regular Joes, you know. And the fact that they're human, like us, and they're just people of great faith and devotion, great zeal, who do nothing but worship God, you know, and God provided for them. If you didn't mind eating food from a raven, that's what prepping was. I was talking about prepping before. Elijah didn't prep. He didn't have a bag full of food. He didn't have a big backpack full of food. He might have had a, I guess he had a sword because he took care of the prophets of Baal pretty good. But, you know, he had his mantle. Probably had, I don't know what he had. Not much. You know, God took care of him wherever he went. A what? Well, yeah, I'm sure he, I mean, a Bible. A what? Yeah, I think he literally killed him. You know, I think he cut him up. Power of the Lord. You know, kind of like Samson would kill with the jawbone of an ass, killed 1,000 Philistines, you know, in one show with the jawbone of an ass. You know, I think that the Holy Spirit came on him. But we get to this interesting section here where God says at the very end of the chapter, now go anoint. He gives him a mission. There's nothing like a mission from God. Remember I said earlier that we asked for a touch, that God would touch us. Here's God touching Elijah. And how he touches him is, first of all, he speaks to him, tells him, go back to Damascus and anoint Hazael king over, anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, king over Israel. Anoint Hazael king over Aram, which is Syria, and anoint Elisha prophet in your place. I have a question for you. How many of those three people did he actually anoint? It's a little trick question. How many did he actually, of the three, did he actually anoint? Okay, I'll tell you. One. So he anointed in 1 Kings 19, he anointed Elisha. We see it in verse 19. So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and with the 12th, and Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. He left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, please let me kiss my father and mother, then I will follow you. And then he said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? So he returned from following after Elijah and took the pair of oxen and sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen, gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. He knew exactly what was happening. He was prepared. He knew what it meant. Elijah, by throwing his mantle on him, was anointing him. He was anointing him as his disciple. And he's the only one that Elijah actually anointed. The other two, Elisha did. In fact, one of them, Jehu, was anointed by a boy. Elisha sent a boy, and he said, take this horn of oil and go see the captain of the army, Jehu. Go into the camp, his military camp, and anoint him. And this kid was terrified. And he went to see Jehu, and he said, you will be king of Israel, and I'm anointing you as king of Israel. And then the kid took off. Okay? So Elijah didn't do it. Elisha sent a boy to do it. And then Hazael, king over Aram, Elisha himself anointed. And he cried when he anointed Hazael king over Israel. He cried because he knew that Hazael was going to kill thousands of Israelites. He knew that Hazael was going to be used of God to judge Israel, his kingdom, his people, and that Hazael would come down from the north with armies and destroy thousands and thousands of his people. He wept anointing him as king because he saw in the future, he knew what this man was going to do, but he had to do it anyway. Sometimes God tells us to do things that don't make sense. They don't add up in our human mind. God tells us to do something, and you're like, "What you talking about, Lord? You know, why would I want to do that?" And it's not for us to question. You know, you just have to do it. It's like when the angel came to Mary and said, "You're gonna conceive a child by the Holy Spirit." "I am? What if I don't want to? You know, it's my body, my choice." Seriously, you know, "You're going to conceive," you know, I mean, she didn't have a choice. You know, when God comes to you, well, you do have a choice. And too many people say no. Too many people say no to God. I'm sorry? Or question. It's okay to question. Moses questioned, and God gave him Aaron. You know?
What about
the one where Philip, when God tells him to go after the eunuch,
if he has to run there, if he questions, he doesn't get there.
Philip questioned the Lord?
No, I said, if Philip
Yeah. It's funny. We're told to count the cost, but we really don't have time to count the cost. Because if we actually counted the cost, Ted, you probably wouldn't have been a pastor, and I probably wouldn't have become a rabbi. If we actually counted the cost on what it would have on our lives, and how hard it would be, you know, how much trouble and difficulty it would bring our way, we probably wouldn't do it, but we did it. So, but that's why it says many are called, few are chosen. And so we see Elijah is finishing his mission here, the first Elijah. He's about to finish his mission. He's raising up his disciple to take his place. He goes about probably 2 or 3 years. I'm not going to continue with Elijah. What I did say last week, is there anything else you notice before I close about Elijah? Any points that you notice that I didn't hit? Anything that strikes you about what we read about Elijah today? That strikes you about him that, you know, you don't have to answer. Just asking if there's anything that strikes you about him besides his, obviously the Holy Spirit came upon him. Obviously the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit was done, he went back to being just Elijah the man. Yeah. Then he's running from a woman. Yeah.
That to me is an encouragement for us. I mean, if God could use Elijah,
I like that. If God could use Elijah, he could use us. That's right. That's right. And if we allow God to use us in miraculous ways and don't deny the power of God and say, well, healing was for then and not for now. Or, you know, miracles were for then, but not for now. You know, I don't know where it says that. You know, I read where it says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, and I read where it says in Ephesians, he says the fivefold gifts, or is it Galatians? He gave some as prophets, some as apostles, some as evangelists, some as teachers, some as pastors. Ephesians 4:11. Thank you. Gave some as prophets, some as apostles, some as evangelists, some as teachers, and some as pastors. You know, that's a New Testament concept. I mean, it's right there in the New Testament. Prophets, apostles. You know, it didn't stop with the apostles. Ephesians was written after some of the apostles were already probably dead. You know, and he's still giving some as apostles. You know, it's just different groups struggle to recognize gifts because they don't believe in them. And even the Messianic Jewish community, like I said, when Elijah comes, they probably won't recognize him, because one thing I've noticed about my own group of leaders that I hang out with, that I'm part of, is that we never declare anybody a prophet. There's only one that they really, that I'd say that they would consider, if anybody was to think that this guy's a prophet, would be Jonathan Kahn. We haven't officially declared him a prophet. He says he's not one. Well, I'm just saying, if there was somebody, he would be the one that they would say, if they were. That's all I'm saying, William. I'm not saying whether he is or he isn't. I'm not saying he is either. I'm just saying, if the Messianic leaders were to declare somebody a prophet, he's the most likely candidate.
He's the closest thing.
Yeah, he's the likeliest candidate. You know, but they don't declare prophets. I've never heard of a Messianic Jewish prophet. So Elijah's going to come back, probably a Messianic Jewish prophet. And the Messianic Jews won't be ready. Christians won't be looking for a Messianic Jewish Elijah. Charlie was looking for a Chinaman. And
I'm looking for a Jewish.
You're looking for a Jewish. He's got to be a believer, though. And Jews won't be looking for a believer. Who won't be? Yeah, traditional Jews won't be looking for a believer, but he's got to be a believer. Elijah was a believer. That's the one of the ironies of Judaism. The great irony of Judaism is that we talk about, as Jews, and before I was a believer, I'm still Jewish, but before I was a believer, I grew up talking, you know, in a faith where we were taught and we talked about men of faith and women of faith, particularly men of faith like David and Moses and Samuel and so forth, who were believers. But we talked about them. We didn't understand the concept, the difference that they were believers, and we weren't believers. That whole concept in Judaism doesn't exist. They were just Jews, and we're Jews. They were just great Jews, and we're just regular Jews. They're biblical figures. They're like you know, Greek gods, statues of Greek gods, and you know,
the patriarchs.
Yeah, the patriarchs, and but you see, like in a Catholic church, you see these icons, statues, you know, Mary, and they're superhuman, they're supernatural beings. You know, it's like the pantheon of gods.
Right.
You know, so anyway, so that's all I'm really going to do about Elijah, and I'm going to stop. Next week, I gave you today. I want to talk about prophecy about the Middle East. Next week, I'm going to talk about the Middle East and prophecy, and Iran's nuclear weapons, and how the biggest issue right now that we're facing in the Middle East is Iran's nuclear weapons, and how we have just enabled Iran even more because Iran is in business. You may not know this. Iran, okay, so Afghanistan grows the poppies. Iran makes the heroin and sells it to the Mexican drug cartels and all the other cartels around the world, the Russians, the mafias, the Chinese, all these different groups, and the heroin and the fentanyl and all these different opioids that get out on the streets of cities around the world. It all starts in Afghanistan, pretty much. Poppies are grown elsewhere, but the majority come from Afghanistan. And we just enabled the Iranians to make billions of dollars. I don't know if you all realize that. We just handed them. Not only that, Black Hawk helicopters were seen flying into Iran this past week. And they weren't flown by American pilots, very doubtfully. They were flown into Iran to be used by the Iranians, or so they can take our technology. Why would our government sell us out and give all this technology? Stinger missiles. One nation wouldn't fly. I think it was Great Britain was instructed not to fly below 25,000 feet because the Taliban had obtained our Stinger missiles, which are the only missiles, at least in the region, able to knock a jet out of the air at 25,000 feet or lower. So they were told to stay higher than 25,000 feet. And they didn't have that capability 2 weeks ago. You know, now they do. Why did we do that? Why did our government give all this high-tech equipment? You know, they were using automatic rifles from the 1940s, Kalashnikovs. They were fighting. You know, I spoke with a soldier one day, and he said, I was talking to him about a Kalashnikov, an AK-47. And I said, what do you think of this gun, this AK-47? He said, it's not a very accurate gun. He says, I'm not very fond of it because when I was in Afghanistan, they shot at me with it a lot. The good thing about it is it's not accurate, and so they never hit me. So that's why we really were winning the war. And if you follow the news, the Taliban has been taking over since Biden became president. We stopped fighting them. And they have been taking over one province after another, whereas under Trump, they were completely on lockdown. They were on lockdown. Do you remember? You know, I always marveled during the Trump administration how we never saw images like we're seeing of bombs going off and people's heads being blown off and bodies and limbs being torn off like we're seeing right now on the news this past week. You never saw that during the Trump administration. I always wondered why. Did anybody else wonder why? You never saw images of the Middle East where people were being blown up and tortured. And you know why? Because they weren't being blown up and tortured, because the cities were functioning, people were living their lives, and there was nothing to report on. Because the media wasn't allowed in the mountains where the soldiers were, the media wasn't allowed to go out there and watch us send drones out and blow, you know, 100 Taliban to kingdom come, you know, except when it was Soleimani or al-Baghdadi, then they showed it. But other than that, the Middle East, war in the Middle East was not news, or in Afghanistan, or Iraq. It was all through the Trump years. Did you ever wonder that? Anybody that watches TV? I did. I wondered why we never see any news, because there was no news. We were doing our job. Now that we're seeing Americans die and so forth, what's that?
He forecasted that it would take 2 days for the Afghanistan.
Who forecasted? Trump forecasted that it would take 2 days?
Yeah, because he said if it's not handled right, if you don't
for the Taliban to take Kabul. Well, why did we give up the airport? Why did we abandon our people? Why didn't we take our people out first? Why? Why aren't we fighting back? Why have the nations of the earth, why have France and England and our allies said they will no more do, they don't want to do any more military drills with us? They don't want to do any more with the United States. And Taiwan is terrified now that China's going to go in. Every nation, South Korea's got to be horrified, thinking, and even Europe must be terrified of Russia invading, because we've shown ourselves not to to be weak. What? Cowards. Yeah. And our military aren't cowards. Our, the people leading them are cowards.
They want to go back, though. Some of the military
want to
go back.
The soldiers do. Yeah. And many of the commanders do, too. But the big brass... Yeah, they're you know, I can't say those things from the pulpit, but I don't disagree with you. It's beyond words what's happening over there. So we're going to talk about prophecy. I'm going to talk about the Antichrist. I'm going to talk about nuclear. Maybe next week I'll talk about. Nuclear Iran's nukes. I'll talk about the Antichrist. It all comes together. It's all in the same chapters in Daniel. So we'll look at that next week. But I wanted to finish up with Elijah and studying him. He's quite an interesting fellow. And by the way, Elisha, who asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, performed exactly double the miracles of Elijah. If you count the miracles that Elijah did, Elisha did exactly double what Elijah did. So anyway, please stand up. I want to bless you. And next week we're going to go into prophecy about the Middle East, prophecy that's unfulfilled yet. And we'll look at that, and we'll talk about Iran's nukes. We'll talk about the Antichrist. And are the anti-Messiah. And the Lord said, my sin keeps falling off, so put it back. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, this is how you shall put my blessing upon the people. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panavelecha v'chunecha Yisa Adonai Anavelecha Vayasem lecha Shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in the name of Yeshua the Messiah and Prince of Peace. Shabbat Shalom. God bless you all. Have a wonderful day and a wonderful Shabbat. And be ready, pray what to do, because we're famine could be coming upon this country. Prices are going to rise. It's been said by many economists and people who in the know, and farmers. Prices are going up, and they're going up in September. They're already going up, but they're going to go up a lot in September. So I would advise you to get dry goods, staples, rice and beans, bleach, cleaning supplies, whatever you use, things that are Clorox. Even Clorox came out and said we're going to raise our prices 17%, 18%. You know, so if you use Clorox wipes, Clorox bleach, get it now. Stock up on it if you can before the prices go up. You know, anything, canned goods, non-perishable food, you know, I encourage you to get what you can. Prices are going to go up. This drought is going to impact us. And also shipping, there's going to be shortages of supplies
of shortages of everything from clothing to video games, TVs, whatever, you know, furniture, who knows. There will be shortages coming. So if you need tires for your truck, you know, whatever you need, get it soon. Tougher times are coming. So get ready and pray what to do with your money and pray what to do with your 401ks and so forth, your investments. Pray about gold. Pray about, you know, where what God wants you to do with your finances. I'm just saying this to encourage you to be ready. I'm not an advisor. You know, I don't have a license or anything. I can't tell you what to do. But, you know, God bless. Shabbat Shalom.